I wonder if you noticed in the bulletin the inadvertent little funny in the bulletin. Yeah, you saw it. Yeah, the sermon title, Do Not Murder, followed shortly after by the hymn, Take My Life. Yeah, that was a good one. And we missed it, which is even funnier. Yeah. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith, and to obey it with courage, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. When I started working on this message a week ago, I thought maybe this is going to be the shortest sermon I've ever worked on, because really, what can you say about the sixth commandment, you shall not murder? What really is there to say beyond that? Isn't it obvious what it means? And isn't it obvious that we know what it means? Seems like a pretty open and shut commandment. Don't break it, and as we say, you're good to go. Nothing more needs to be said. Before we say I'm good to go on this commandment, though, we will dig a little bit deeper in a couple of minutes into what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. I want to start, though, by just saying a few things about the commandment, where it fits in the grand scheme of things, and then we'll hear Jesus' voice in Matthew 5. First, a few general comments about commandment number 6. That word murder in the Old Testament, the old King James, I think, said, do not kill, or thou shalt not kill, but the word murder is the real word. That's a Hebrew word. It means two things. First of all, it means the unlawful or immoral killing of another human being. We understand that. But it also means this, causing the death of another human being through careless or negligent behavior. Murder in the sixth commandment means killing someone intentionally, also accidentally. What covers both. Sometimes when we think of the Old Testament law, we imagine a ruthless standard with absolutely no mercy. We think, well, it's an eye for an eye and that's it. But that simply wasn't the case. When someone was murdered under the first definition, yes, punishment was clear and it was swift. The murderer was put to death. But when the murder was accidental, there was protection. We go ahead to Deuteronomy 19. It says that when someone is killed accidentally, with no anger, the murderer can run to safety in a designated place called a city of refuge. You run to the city of refuge, and the person can stay there and be protected from family members who were seeking revenge. You'd be protected. The accidental murderer was still protected, still in the covenant relationship with God, not cast out, not cut off from the people of Israel at all. But the law goes on to say that if someone did commit murder with anger and intent, and if they ran to a city of refuge, they were to be taken back to face justice. So you couldn't just run there and hide from something you did with intent. That all sounds very clear, very obvious. We think, well, that's fine, I haven't broken that one, and I'm good to go. And we know the Bible teaches that the commandments can be summarized into two laws. You can take the 10 and boil them down into two. When Jesus was asked about this, he said, well, it comes down to two. First of all, love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being, with everything. That's the first one. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. That's a call to radical living, a call to live in a way that brings glory to God. It doesn't bring glory to you, it brings glory to God by how you live within God's holy framework. And as I mentioned before, these Ten Commandments are very important for us because they're a framework for holy living. They really help us in many ways. First of all, the main thing they do is they help us see our personal need for a Savior, that Savior being Christ. We should never think that just by following these laws, we rack up brownie points, we end up on the good side of the ledger in heaven, and we'll receive blessing and salvation because we keep all the rules. Instead, we're meant to follow these commandments because we're so grateful for what God's done for us. We're responding to His grace. He chose you before you were even born. He brought you to new birth. He enabled you to turn to Christ in faith. Now, you're meant to keep the commandments as your heartfelt response to God's grace. We want to keep them because we love Him. When you're in a love relationship with someone, you actually want to do your best to please that person. We know we don't do it perfectly, but that's our motivation, is to please God by how we live. As Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was a guardian. It kept us in check until Christ the Savior was revealed. When Jesus took on human flesh, he intentionally interpreted this law. He had the unique right and the ability to unpack it, to take us deeper. And we see this in Matthew 5, where he teaches us that there's a little more to commandment number 6 than meets the eye. There's more going on here. Keeping commandment 6 is really a no-brainer. But we hear from Jesus, there's more here. We're actually not good to go. He says in Matthew 5 that we actually break this law. And what do we make of that? Here's the main point for this morning. I'll try to maybe make a habit of this. Instead of 3 points in a sermon, make 1 point, and then you might remember it. Here's the main point. The sixth commandment goes deeper than just physical murder. Listen to Jesus speaking in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, Jesus is doing something brilliant here. He's saying that the Ten Commandments weren't an exhaustive list for the people of God. They're not an exhaustive list. They cover everything, but they need interpretation. In other words, if you're a citizen of God's kingdom, as you are, you're meant to keep the law at a deeper level, beyond the literal in the case of commandment number 6. If we just keep the law in the literal sense and we think that's enough, we slide into something called legalism and into moralism. When that happens, we tick off the little box and we say, well, I haven't broken number 6 and I'm good to go. Then we very easily puff ourselves up in spiritual pride. To correct what he saw among his own people and from the religious teachers of the day, Jesus interpreted the law for his Jewish audience. He was saying to them, look, guys, don't get cocky. Don't get cocky just because you haven't murdered someone. Don't think you're a better person because you haven't broken the commandment. And he's saying here, you actually have. He's saying you've broken it in ways that you can't even imagine. Then he goes on to explain that. His interpretation might shock you this morning, but it's important that it does, because it guards you then against that legalistic and moralistic attitude that really empties the cross of its power. If you end up in that place where you're trying to get little checks next to your name, you get to a place where you really don't need the cross. Because that attitude says, well, look, I haven't broken commandment number 6, so therefore, I'm a good person. That kind of attitude affects you. It affects Christians very easily. We can easily slide into that where we pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, I've kept these commandments and I'm a faithful person. But as we do that, Jesus is saying, yes, but what's in your heart? What's a little deeper down there below the surface that other people might not even see? He says what's in the heart makes you subject to judgment. Let's take a slight detour here before you get really depressed and consider that there is something called righteous anger. There are times when it's okay to be angry. Righteous anger isn't subject to the judgment Jesus mentions. Righteous anger is the anger that rises up when you see injustice and oppression. This kind of anger isn't driven by fear. It's not driven by pride or hatred or revenge. It rises when a couple of things happen. First of all, when God's honor is attacked, you get righteously angry. Think of Jesus in the temple, turning over the tables of the moneylenders. That's righteous anger. Think of when your neighbor is threatened or attacked. When you hear stories of abused children, of sexual assault victims, of people starving, of lives torn apart. Think of modern-day slavery. When you're angry about those things, you're justified, you're okay. If your neighbor is hurt by someone or oppressed by someone, you should be righteously angry. There needs to be justice for victims, and we're angry when there isn't. We want there to be justice. The problem comes when we take our unrighteous anger and try to call it righteous. In the words of our Anglican Catechism, more often than not, human anger is sinful. There are times when we're okay to be righteously angry, but more often than not, it is tainted by something that's coming from me that actually isn't okay. We don't want to take refuge in Matthew 5 and claim the moral high ground on our anger too often. We really want to evaluate that and make sure that it is righteous anger. Jesus' words in Matthew 5 call us really to hit the brakes on spiritual pride and look deep inside our heart. Before we get angry, look inside. What do we see there? What do we see in our heart? With Matthew 5 as our interpreter of Deuteronomy 5:17, I think we see, and I hope we see, that we've actually broken the commandment. We have broken the commandment. We are lawbreakers. How do we respond to this? Avoidance doesn't help, because God's word has a way of catching you and staying with you, not letting you get away. Mental gymnastics won't help, since what Jesus says in Matthew 5 is really clear. It's difficult to explain away. I think we're left with a choice here. Will we face the conclusion that we don't keep the commandments as we should? Hopefully we'll face that conclusion. And when we come to this conclusion, the commandments have done their job. They've done their job. Because then we see that we actually can't keep the law perfectly. We can't earn right standing with God. We should do our very best to live inside the boundary that God has set. But when we're living in the boundary, we shouldn't claim that we're righteous. We never want to do that. Listen to Paul, and he spoke with a lot of experience in this area. Paul in Philippians 3, as he describes himself as a good law keeper, a guy who kept the law really well. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. I was perfect. I kept all the laws to the nth degree. Then he goes on to say that he considers his own righteousness garbage, absolute garbage, and says he doesn't want a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What he's saying there is that he wants to be right with God, not because of what he's done in keeping the law, but because of what Jesus has done in keeping the law. His faith is in Jesus, and he clings to him in hope. This is the righteousness you receive by faith in Christ. When the Lord brings you to faith in Christ, something amazing happens. Think of it as an exchange. It's a divine exchange with your sin exchanged for the purity and the holiness of Christ. He gives you that precious gift, and he takes your sin away. Let's go back for a minute to Deuteronomy and that provision I mentioned for the person who accidentally murders. Remember, they could run to the city of refuge. They'd be safe there. Now imagine yourself in that position. You're the murderer, but this time, think what Jesus says in Matthew 5. The anger and the contempt that leads us to criticize and judge a brother or sister, Jesus calls that murder. Are we ready to hear that? That's what he's saying in Matthew 5. That's the ground we stand on. The hard truth is that we stand accused of murder. But it's a necessary truth, because if we don't have the ears to hear it, we'll completely miss the cross and we'll completely miss our need for the Savior. We're in that place. That's the ground we're on. We stand condemned as murderers. But now here comes the good news. Listen to this. When we commit this kind of murder, we can run to the city of refuge. The city of refuge is Jesus Christ. We run to him for salvation. We ask for the divine exchange. We shelter under his wings. We're safe from the accuser. There is no revenge. We're healed. We're set free. The cross of Christ is God's city of refuge for humanity. On that cross, Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled the law. Our faith and trust isn't in ourselves and our ability to keep God's law. Our faith and trust is in Jesus and his perfect life. When you're in Christ, God looks at you. What does he see? He doesn't see a lawbreaker. He doesn't see someone who's committed murder in their heart. Instead, he looks at you in Christ, and he sees a beloved child, washed clean, set free from the past, ready to live to the glory of God. This is how Commandment 6 and the rest of the commandments are so helpful. They do their job when they pull our pride out of us, they bring it out into the open so we can see it, and they show us where to turn for refuge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please accept the worship of our hearts and of our lips. Give us grace to glorify you in our own lives. We ask it for the sake of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.